Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting Israel. We are studying the Parshat HaShavua, the weekly portion that will be read out in the synagogues throughout the world on this Shabbat. Our portion extends from Exodus 6:3 or 6:2 in the Hebrew Bibles up until 9:36. It is called Va'era, and I have appeared. And Va'era, that is the name of the portion. The previous portion introduced us to Moses, to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our rabbi, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moses was born in Egypt. He was a Hebrew. He was brought up by the daughter of Pharaoh. He ran away from Egypt after killing an Egyptian man who was oppressing a fellow Hebrew. And Moses went to Midian. He went to the land of Midian, and there he married Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. In Midian, Moses was herding the sheep when the Almighty God appeared unto him and told him to go back to Egypt and to bring his people out. He was also told that there he would meet his brother Aaron, to whom God would also appear, and Aaron would serve, if necessary, as an intermediary between himself and the people, and between himself and Pharaoh. He would be a spokesman for him. So Moses returned, and Moses came unto the children of Israel, and he told them that God had sent him unto them. And he also came to Pharaoh, and he had a message from the Almighty, and he told Pharaoh that the Almighty God says, let my people go, let the Hebrews go, let them leave, and let them be allowed to worship God Almighty, the God of Israel, in the wilderness. And Pharaoh would not do so. Pharaoh refused. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh also hardened the burden of the children of Israel. Previously, they had been set to making bricks, to laboring in the field and making bricks. They would make bricks by pouring clay into molds and mixing this clay with straw. The straw would facilitate the hardening and the consolidation of the clay to make the bricks hard. The intermixture of straw with the clay was necessary for this task. Up until now, they had been given clay, a quota of clay bricks that they had to produce every day, as well as the straw. The straw had been supplied unto them. Pharaoh said apparently they have not got enough work to do, they are not busy enough, and they are occupying themselves with silly notions. They are introducing all kinds of religious innovations and making demands of us, and wanting things to do in their leisure time. Therefore, we should make them work harder. From now on, they will no longer be supplied with straw. They will have to wander around the fields or wherever they had to go, around the river banks, gather straw for themselves, and then come back and make the same quota of bricks that they had been previously allotted. In other words, their work, the burden placed upon them, which had been extremely hard previously, was now to be even more difficult, much more difficult. And the people were very upset by this. And when they came out, they encountered Moses and Aaron, and they remonstrated with him. They were very angry. They said, you came to help us as if you claim to have come to help us, but instead you have upset us. You have upset the cart, as if to say, and you are making life unbearable for us because you are antagonizing Pharaoh, who has control over us. And Moses was naturally upset by this, and he came before God and he complained before God that you sent me unto the people and unto Pharaoh, and since I've come unto them, instead of helping them, I've only made matters worse. And so now God, in their present portion, begins by speaking unto Moses and replying to this complaint of Moses. And he says, and I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Hashem, the four-lettered word name that we do not know how to pronounce, and we are forbidden to try and pronounce it. And there are reasons for this, reasons written in the Bible and accepted by tradition, that we will perhaps elaborate upon at another time. For the moment, accept our statement, at least for the time being, that is forbidden to say this name, and we do not know how to say it anyway. So by this name, God had not made himself known unto them. What does it mean, had not made himself known unto them? They had been familiar with the name. We find the name previously in the Bible. But it means that each name has an attribute, each name has something about the Almighty, shows us the Almighty, how he works in this world, how he interrelates with us, and this aspect of his interrelationship with his people, of this attribute represented by the name of God, had not been demonstrated, had not been familiar to the fathers. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not experienced this. But now, Moses and the children of Israel were about to do so. They were about to come to know God face to face, person to person, something that had never previously happened and possibly may never happen again, though we do not know. At all events, God says, until now I have not made this name known unto the forefathers, and but now it is implied that now he would do so. And he also recalled that he had made a covenant with the forefathers. He had made a covenant to give them the land of Canaan, and he also said that he had heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. And he also says that he would bring them out from the burden of Egypt, and he will rid them of their bondage, and redeem them with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. So that is what God said. So Moses went and he spoke unto the children of Israel what he had said, what he had heard, and they would not listen unto him because they were in a bad mood. They were very upset because of the additional demands, the additional burdens that have been placed upon them. As it says, they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And so once again God spoke unto Moses and he told him, go speak unto him that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses said that the children of Israel will not listen unto me. How shall Pharaoh listen unto me? And I am uncircumcised lips. By uncircumcised lips, he means that his lips were closed up. He had trouble opening his mouth and letting his words be heard. Later, we understand that in the course of time, Moses was cured of this affliction. At all events, this was his state of his condition at the time when he was told to go unto Pharaoh and to speak, and also when he was told to go unto the children of Israel. And then portion has a slight diversion. It tells us that the sons of Israel were Reuben and Simon and Levi. And then when it gets to Levi, it goes on and tells us all the clans and families of Levi. And it gives us a list of them. You should remember that Moses and Aaron were brothers. At that time, Moses was 80 years old. Aaron was 83 years old. They belonged to the tribe of Levi. From the tribe of Levi came the priests, the Kohens, and the Levites. The Kohens were actually descendants of Aaron, and they were the ones who later in the temple would offer up the sacrifices, whereas the Levites would comprise the choir and the chorus and the orchestra and the gatekeepers and the security people and the teachers and the officiates of the attached to the temple and attached to Israel. At one stage they were scattered throughout all of the other tribes, but then after the lost 10 tribes, or the lost 10 tribes before they became lost, we were to have King Saul, then David, then Solomon. The death of Solomon, Rehoboam in English, became king in the time of Rehoboam. The 10 northern tribes under Jeroboam split away and set up their own kingdom. Jeroboam established two golden calves, one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And then he took from the lowest sections of the people certain low-life personalities and made them priests. He, in effect, demoted the Levites. So at that stage, according to the Book of Chronicles, all of the Levites left the northern kingdom and they came south into Judah, into the area of Judah where the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were. Now Levi had joined them. So we have in the south Levi, Benjamin and Judah. And in the north we still have 10 tribes, because actually there were 13 tribes. We have 3 in the south, 10 in the north. And several hundred years later, the Assyrians came down, conquered all of the northern kingdom, and took them all away into exile. And in their places of exile, they lost awareness of their identity and remembrance of their ancestry. They no longer knew who they were, and peoples around them were no longer conscious of their origin, and they became known as the Lost 10 Tribes of Israel. And our organization, BritAm, has dedicated itself to tracing them and proving where they are, and working towards spreading this knowledge and preparing the hearts of Judah and of Joseph to ultimately encompass the reconciliation of the two separate sections. At all events, we should remember for the moment that most of Levi was to end up in Judah, and from Judah come the core section of the Jewish people. So most Levites are to be found amongst the Jewish people. Our section continues, and God speaks to Moses, and he said that he should use Aaron as a spokesman. And you should go and speak unto Pharaoh. And he also warns him that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. This is in chapter 7. And multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring my forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And so Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. And they were warned that Pharaoh would not listen. But they had been warned in advance, and when they came to Pharaoh, indeed Pharaoh did not listen. So Aaron stretched out his staff, and the staff became a serpent. And then the servants, the magicians, the conjurers, the voodoo people who were also in the court of Egypt, there were hangers-on of the Egyptian king, they also set forth their rods, their staffs, and their staffs also became serpents. Then the rod of Aaron swallowed up their rods. He ate them up, devoured them completely. Nevertheless, Pharaoh would not listen. He assumed it was all some type of super hocus pocus. Indeed, they were better than his Egyptian experts, but they were in the same class of people. They were just a little bit better at what they did, but they were doing the same thing. And so Pharaoh would not listen. So after that, Moses was told to go and meet Pharaoh in the morning. He was told that Pharaoh would emerge from the river. Apparently Pharaoh every morning went down to the river to immerse himself, and Moses was told about this, and he was told to meet Pharaoh when he came out of the water and to speak unto him. And he should take the rod that had been turned into a serpent and then turned back into a rod, he shall take this same rod with him. And you shall say unto him, it says this in chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Now let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And up until now you have not listened. So this is what you should know, that I am the Lord, that I am God. Behold, I will strike upon the waters in the river, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall not be able to drink of the water of the river. And he was also told to speak unto Aaron, and tell Aaron to stretch out the rod, so that not only the river, but all the waters of Egypt, the streams and the ponds and the pools, and even in the vessels, in the pots and pans and the things that kept the water in, all that water would also turn into blood. Moses and Aaron did as God had commanded, and that is what happened. And all the waters in the river were turned into blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. The water had been turned into blood. But the Egyptians of Egypt, they also did the same thing. And Pharaoh was hard in his heart. He would not listen, as God had said in advance that he would not do so. And in the meanwhile, also all of the other containers and entrapments for water had also had their contents, had the water within them turned into blood. So the Egyptians dug up around their houses or in their fields and so on, they dug new wells, and from these new wells they were able to obtain fresh water. And 7 days afterwards, once again God spoke unto Moses, and we come to chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. If thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will strike all your borders with frogs. And he tells him, he warns him, that frogs will come up abundantly, and they shall come up all over the land. They shall be everywhere. They shall be in the beds and on the tables, and in the high and the low throughout this. They will be afflicting the servants, and everyone, and all of the people, they will be in the ovens, they will be in the equipment that you use to prepare your food. Everywhere you look, everywhere you move around, you will have frogs everywhere. Frogs everywhere. And also all over you, there will be frogs, slimy frogs, crawling and slithering. And that is what Pharaoh was warned would happen. He would not listen. So God spoke to Moses and told him to tell Aaron to stretch out his arm, and he did so, and so frogs came up all over the land. But the Egyptians were also able to do so through their magicians. Their sorcerers and their conjurers were also able to bring up frogs over the land. So he too, Pharaoh, did not consider it such a tremendous feat. But nevertheless, these Egyptians, these conjurers, may have been able to, if they had have wanted to bring up these frogs over the land in the same way as Moses and Aaron had done, but they weren't able to get rid of them. So Pharaoh called for Moses, and we understand that he agreed to let the people go, and he asked Moses to get rid of the frogs. So Moses asked him, when do you want it done? And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. So Moses agreed. Moses went out, prayed to God, and God did according to what Moses requested, and the frogs died wherever they were, all over Egypt, and the Egyptians gathered them together into big piles, big heaps, and they stank. And Pharaoh saw that things were better. There was a respite. There's no longer under pressure, and he changed his mind. He hardened his heart. He went back on what he had said he would do. And so God said to Moses, tell Aaron to stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land. And this dust shall become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Lice, itchy lice all over. And this is what Aaron did. But the magicians also were able to do this. The same, but so they thought that they were able to do the same. They tried to do the same, but they were not successful. They could not get rid of the lice, and they could not do the same thing themselves. And they said unto Pharaoh that this is something that the Almighty has done. They now recognize, the Egyptian conjurers and sorcerers recognize that this is what God had done, that this miracle was the act of the Almighty. As it says in 8:19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hearkened. And he hearkened not unto them. He would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And then God says to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. When once again he goes forth to the water. Previously he had been told to meet Pharaoh as he comes out of the water. Now he's told to go and meet Pharaoh as he goes into the water. In other words, God was telling Moses what the timetable of Pharaoh was. Possibly no one else knew this, or very few people knew this, but Moses was being told by the Almighty where Pharaoh would be found and what he would be doing and how he could get close to Pharaoh and speak unto him. And so Moses did. And he says, once again he warns him to let my people go, otherwise he'll send swarms of flies upon you, upon your servants, upon your people, and upon everywhere. And I will bring flies upon you, but I will not bring the flies in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel dwell, only in your land, that you may see that I make a division between the children of Israel and you. And I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And so it happened. The Lord did so. There came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted. The land was rotten by all these flies everywhere. Flies, flies, flying about, flies, flies. And believe me, I was brought up in Australia, in the Australian bush. Sometimes you get a lot of flies. You get a lot of flies, and flies can be really a torment. They can be really annoying. And this apparently was how the Egyptians felt, and they were to feel it grievously. They were to feel it in strength, intensely. They were to be intensely inflicted by flies. And Moses, once again, was called unto Pharaoh, and Pharaoh agreed to let them go. And, but Pharaoh did not say that they could go into the wilderness. He told them that they could go in the places where they were and sacrifice there. So Moses said that because we are going to sacrifice sheep and animals that are a taboo to the Egyptians, this will antagonize the Egyptians. We have to go out into the wilderness to somewhere else in order to sacrifice to our God. We have to go for a journey of 3 days. And Pharaoh says unto him, I agree, you may go. Only go and ask God to take away this affliction of flies from me. So Moses agreed. But he warned Pharaoh not to trick them, not to be deceitful, not to go back on his word as he had already done several times. Then Moses went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord. And God listened, and he removed the flies from Pharaoh and from the Egyptians. But once again, once there was an alleviation of the affliction, once things were better, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He relented. He went back on his word. He reneged on his pledge. and he would not let the people of Israel leave. And once more, God spoke unto Moses, and he says unto him, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the land of the Lord is upon your cattle. And so God warns him through Moses that if he will not let them go, that he would strike all of their cattle and all of their livestock, their horses, their asses, their camels, their cattle, and their sheep. But the sheep and the livestock of the children of Israel he would save. And none of the livestock of the children of Israel would be afflicted, but only that of the Egyptians. And so Moses warned Pharaoh. Pharaoh would not listen. And so this affliction upon the livestock came to pass, and all the livestock of the Egyptians died. And Pharaoh saw that none of the cattle of the Israelites had been afflicted, had been killed. But even so, he hardened his heart, and he would not let the people go. So once again, God said unto Moses and to Aaron, he told them to take ashes out of the furnace. They used to have communal ovens then, in that time. Each community would have its own oven, and everyone would bring whatever he wanted to cook or prepare to this communal oven and prepare it. And so he was told to take from the oven, from the communal oven, ashes, and to sprinkle it in front of Pharaoh, to throw it upwards toward heaven. And it shall become dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth upon blains upon man. And he was told that this dust would strike all of the Egyptians, and they would have great boils and sores and putrescences, and it would not be a pretty sight all over their skin. And they did so. And even the magicians of Pharaoh, they could not do anything against it, or they could not even show an attempt to perform the same feat themselves, because they too were stricken with these boils, with these ugly open sores, and they couldn't stand up, they couldn't appear before Pharaoh in that condition. But nevertheless, once more Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not listen to them, as God had warned Moses in advance. And once again God spoke, and see in a Exodus 9:13, and the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. So here too, he was told to get up early in the morning, and to stand before Pharaoh. Apparently, even before, first he met him when he's coming out of the water, then he met him when he's going into the water, now he has met him when he is not even at that stage of preparation, when he's just got up. Even then, Moses goes in and speaks unto him and warns him. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if not, he says that he would send plagues upon you and upon your servants and upon everything they have, upon all of their families, all of their people. And a pestilence would come upon them. Plagues would come upon them, and a great rain of hail would befall them, and that was a warning given unto them. And he was also warned, God told Moses to warn Pharaoh, to warn the Egyptians, that everyone should gather together all of their cattle, all of the livestock that remained, and bring it into a place of shelter. Because hail was about to descend upon the earth, and it would kill anything that remained. And this livestock was apparently that which they had acquired from the Israelites, or from outside of the land of Egypt. And it says that those amongst the Egyptians who feared God, though apparently there were at this stage Egyptians who feared God, they gathered their livestock and their animals into places of shelter. And those who did not fear God left them outside in the open. And then God spoke unto Moses and told him to stretch forth his hand toward heaven, and he did so, and the hail came down upon all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And there was not only hail, but there was fire, a mixture of fire, and the hail came down and struck all of the livestock. It also struck many of the people, and it broke down much of the vegetation and the trees. Only in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites dwelt, was this plague not active. It did not occur in the land of Goshen where the Israelites dwelt. See Exodus 9:26. After this, Pharaoh called unto Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned. God is righteousness. I and my people are wicked. And he asked him once more to remove this affliction from them. And Moses agreed. He said, as soon as I leave the city, I will stretch out my hand before God. That is how they used to pray in the olden times, is to stretch out their hands before God and entreat the Almighty. Moses says that is what he would do. And the affliction, the hail, shall depart. But Moses said, I know in advance that you and your servants will not fear the Lord God. You will go back on your word. You will not keep your promise. And he also, here he mentions, as for thee and thy servants. So we understand from this, as hinted elsewhere, that Pharaoh was never really acting alone. Everything he did after consulting his people. And his people were even more stubborn than him. They hated the Israelites even more than he did, and they would not let the people go. And we also find such a stubbornness amongst the present-day Palestinians, many of whom are physical descendants of Egyptians. A good portion of the so-called Palestinian people are descended from Egyptians, who after 1880 started to enter the land of Palestine, when Palestine was controlled by the Turks. After that, in 1917, the British took over, had the Balfour Declaration, and in the 1920s, the British ruled the land, and they began to develop the land, and not only the British, but also the Jewish Agency and the Zionist enterprises had many development projects, and prosperity came to the so-called land of Palestine, and many people came from surrounding areas. Arabs came from all over the Arab world. Many came from Egypt, because Egypt is not that far away from the land of Israel. Also, people came from Syria and Lebanon, and even from North Africa. The Arabs came in from all over the place, possibly as many as one-third or even more, one-third of the so-called Palestinian population are descended from these newcomers. And many of these newcomers were from Egypt. And the Egyptians introduced into the Palestinian consciousness the so-called Muslim Brotherhood, from which we have in the present-day Hamas and the Fatah. Both of them are offshoots of the Muslim Brotherhood, of this type of thinking. And this type of stubbornness we also find amongst them, that they hate the Jews, they hate the God Almighty, and they will not give in. They will go on being nasty and mean and vicious, and they will be hit, they will be struck, they will be terrified, they will be afflicted, and they will keep on in this evil, retroactive, negative attitude that they are born with, or that is inculcated to them from their infancy. And they will not give in. They will keep on being against the children of Israel, keep on being against the Jewish people. And even if, when it's really hurting them, they do give in. They do come to some type of agreement. It will only be for as long as the hurt is there. As soon as it is alleviated, as soon as things are made a little bit better, they will go back straight away to trying to harm us, to try and inflict upon the Jewish people injuries, death, and grief. And that is what we can learn from this week's Parsha, that just as the Egyptians were afflicted and had to be afflicted over and over and over again until they agreed to let the children of Israel go, so too the Palestinians will have to be struck and beaten and treated roughly until they agree to settle down. And if they do not settle down, and they will not settle down, it's predicted they will not settle down, apparently God Almighty does not want them to settle down, then they should be shipped out, they should be put on planes and flown out to some place better for them, to some place more amenable for them. They should be resettled elsewhere. They should be taken away, as indicated in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 11, that the last 10 tribes, Judah and Joseph together, will fly the Palestinians, the Philistines or Palestinians to the west. And that is what will be done and what should be done, and that all every sane person should realize needs to be done. The Palestinians need to be transferred, they need to be resettled in another place. And if necessary, they should be compensated, they should be helped to resettle, to rehabilitate themselves elsewhere. And this stubbornness, this bad attitude that the Palestinians have, we find it exemplified for us in our portion concerning the Egyptians and how they would not let the children of Israel go, even though God was bringing all these plagues upon them, and even though they had nothing to benefit for keeping the children of Israel as they were, because the children of Israel, in effect, we see from the according to tradition, also according from reading in between the verses, we understand at this stage the children of Israel were already in effect, in a de facto sense, free. They were no longer working in servitude in the land of Egypt. They were no longer subjected to them. In practice, they were no longer working for them, but they were still there. They could not leave. And the Egyptians had nothing to gain by keeping them there, only trouble. But even so, the Egyptians, out of sheer ornerianness, out of sheer stubbornness, out of sheer badness, wouldn't let the Israelites leave. And so too the Palestinians will not let the Jews live in peace. They will hurt them and do what they can to antagonize them and to oppress them. And we therefore should be prepared to treat them in accordance until we can get rid of them. And we should get rid of them, and preferably we should get rid of them in a nice way, not hurting them overduly unless we really have to. And this is what we learned from this week's portion. And it goes on, that they went out of the city. He prayed to God, the hail and the fire ceased, the flax and the barley, they used the flax for paper, for linen, for raiment, for other usages, and the barley was one of their staple foods, and those two crops had been destroyed. But they had other crops coming up later, wheat and rye, that were saved because they were coming to fruition at a later date. And when Pharaoh saw that Moses had called off the hail and the rain and the fire from heaven, he once more hardened his heart. And so did his servants. This is important, that his servants, by servants we mean all of the subjects of Pharaoh, the whole people. All of the Egyptian people were together with Pharaoh in oppressing the Israelite people. They're all parties to this evil attitude of theirs, of hurting the Jewish people, of hurting the Israelite tribes. And once again they harden their hearts and will not let the Israelites go. As it says in 9:35, in the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. That is our portion for this week. May God bless you all. This is Yair Dovidi from New Bambi Brit and Broadcasting Israel.